I'm going to read this morning, beginning in the first verse. And I'll be reading from the ESV translation of the scriptures. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let us pray. Father, again, we approach your throne with absolute confidence that you hear our prayer and that you grant our prayer. Father, we know that your word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And we just pray this morning that your word will live in us by your spirit, and that through this time of meditation and proclamation of your word, that your saints might be further encouraged. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This is the season when we focus on the miraculous birth of Christ. I believe in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. What a tremendous miracle that is to contemplate. The great God himself in Christ Jesus coming into this world, being born into this world as a child, growing, ministering to his people, dying upon the cross, and yet miraculously rising again. But this morning I would like to share with you what I believe to be another miracle. A miracle that each one of us has or can participate in. And that is the miracle of a new birth. Now when I speak about a miracle, I think that we first must understand exactly what a miracle is. I think a lot of times people have a very shallow understanding of exactly what a miracle is. I can remember some time ago watching the Kansas City Chiefs on TV, and they were down, they were going to lose, that was going to be the end of it all. And what did they do? In the last 13 seconds of the game, they scored 2 touchdowns, and they won. Made my wife happy, she's a Chiefs fan, I'm a Bills fan, but anyway, they won. And they were saying, what a miracle comeback. But no, it wasn't a miracle comeback. Everything that happened there on that football field could be explained by natural reasoning, natural laws. It really was not what the Bible would say was a miracle. Now I looked up a few definitions of a miracle. One of those is from the Oxford Dictionary. It says, a surprising and welcome event not explicable by nature and scientific laws, and therefore considered to be a work of divine agency. Now, that's a lot of words. So let me just give you a shorter definition. I guess Webster used far fewer words than Oxford used, but here's what Webster's dictionary says. An extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. So a miracle is something that is not ordinary. A miracle is something that is extraordinary. And not only is it extraordinary, it also is something that requires divine intervention. Divine intervention. In other words, it is not something that can take place apart from the very hand and very power of God Almighty. Now, I believe in miracles. I really do. I believe that God can, according to his sovereign purpose, work miracles in the lives of individuals. But I have this morning in mind a very, very special kind of miracle that God performs, and that is the miracle of the new birth, the miracle of spiritual life. Now, to really understand a miracle, you have to look at the condition of the individual upon which that miracle was performed. In other words, you take a look at the ministry of Jesus. Here is a man who has leprosy. It's incurable. There's no way possible that he can ever be cleansed from that. And what does Jesus do? Jesus reaches forth his hand. He touches that leper. And when he touches that leper, immediately he was cleansed and made whole. And you can go through the scriptures and see a man like the paralyzed man. That paralyzed man, there's nothing he could do. There's nothing any doctor could do. There's nothing natural that could happen that would enable him to ever walk again. And yet Jesus bid him, take up your bed and walk. And it happened immediately. See, it's the condition of the individual. And I think one of the great miracles that Jesus performed, of course, was Lazarus. Here's Lazarus in the grave. He has been entombed. He has been there for 4 days. They were saying he's been there so long, he's beginning to decompose. He stinks. And what did Jesus do? Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And life was restored unto him. You see, to understand a miracle, you have to understand the condition of the individual upon which that miracle has been performed. In every one of these cases I've just cited, and I could cite case after case after case throughout Scripture, it was impossible for those people to be made well, to be able to see, or to be brought back to life apart from divine intervention, apart from God working within their lives. It is the hand of God that performed those miracles. And I'm saying this morning that when it comes to the new birth, we have to understand exactly where we stand. And I read through Ephesians chapter 2 for a reason. For it says in Ephesians 2, you were dead. Dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, the Bible uses other words besides the word dead to describe those outside of Christ. But here what he is doing is he is contrasting. Twice he says that they were dead, and then he says, but they were made alive. He's contrasting the two. You were dead, but now you're alive. You were dead, but now you live. Now, what exactly does dead mean in this context? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6 speaks of individuals who Paul said they were dead while they yet lived. You can be dead in one realm and still alive in another realm. To be spiritually dead does not mean we are physically dead, socially dead, psychologically dead, yet it is a real death. One has written the most vital part of man's personality, the spirit, is dead to the most important factor in life, God. Let me reread that. The most vital part of man's personality, the spirit, is dead to the most important factor in life, God. I believe that we'll never stand in awe of what God does in the work of salvation until we understand that concept, that truth, that which is written in Scripture, that outside of Christ, an individual is dead. Now, a dead individual, that is, they are not alive towards God, may be very, very moral in their life. They may be very, very religious in their life. But nevertheless, they are not yet alive unto God. What motivates them is not really the work of the Spirit of God, is not really the work of Scripture. It is not the work of God within the heart. They are motivated by other factors. In fact, if you will read carefully through this section of Scripture, you're going to notice that Paul uses two different words, because he begins by saying, you were dead. You were dead. You who? Well, he's speaking about the Gentile people. He's saying, you Gentiles were dead. And I can see the Jewish people, they're all clapping their hands and saying, yes, that's right, those pagans are all dead. But then Paul changes it. For he says, you, and then he turns around and says, but we also were. Who is the we? You? Now we? We were the Jewish people. Very religious. Very moral. They had so many laws and so many commandments. They added to God's book. They were extremely religious, but all the time they were dead towards God. So I am saying by all of this that it's not just a matter of morality. It's not just not a matter of religion. It is a matter of the work of God in the heart of an individual. It takes a miracle of God to bring life to that which is truly dead. You know, a man, a Puritan man by the name of Henry Scrugal, and I doubt that he's common on your list, although I do have his book, someone wrote him a letter and said, would you please explain what Christianity is? And he sat down and wrote him back a letter. That letter contained some 20,000 words. I've read the letter. I have a copy of it. And you know what he summed it all up as? What really is Christianity? Oh, he goes through a whole list of things it's not, including some that I've already mentioned, like religion and this and that. And then he comes right down to a point. He says that Christianity is the life of God in the soul of man. That's Christianity, the life of God in the soul of man. And I'm saying by all this that what the Bible says is true, and I believe it is true with all my heart, that outside of Christ there is spiritual death, dead while they yet live. They are going around, I would guess, you could compare it to what people commonly think of a zombie. A zombie is alive, they're doing things, they're doing this and doing that, going here and going there, but they are walking dead. And that's exactly, I believe, kind of an odd illustration, but what we're talking about here. There is a spiritual death. They are not really alive unto God. There is not that spark of God within their heart. There's not that center within them that keeps pushing them upward, keeps pushing them towards God, keeps wanting them to grow and to learn and to glorify God in every way, in every aspect that they can. And I'm saying this morning, I just look at Scripture and I say, what a tremendous miracle it is that someone who is dead can be made alive. You remember, I already mentioned Lazarus. Lazarus was dead, but he was made alive. But I'm saying this morning that this miracle of the new birth is greater than the miracle that Christ performed in raising Lazarus from the dead. For with this new birth, there is a life that is given that can never, ever be taken away from an individual. The condition is one of death. It is a miracle because only God can change that. He goes through this whole section from verse 1 all the way down to verse 3, and he goes over and over, pressing home the point of what spiritual death is. And then he comes to verse 4, and verse 4 begins with the words, "But God." But God. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, but God. The Greek is ho theos, and some of my Bibles I've written that out in the margin, because to me everything hinges upon that one thing. I can look at life and I can say, oh this and oh that, oh how this is going and how that's going, but God has intervened in the lives of these individuals. He truly painted a dark picture of humanity outside of Christ, but it's remarkable where he changes and turns everything around with those two words, but God in his activity. And he shows us here what motivates God. He is motivated in doing this because of his mercy towards us. That is, he does not desire to give us what we deserve, which he says already, you were child of wrath. Children of wrath, you're under the wrath or judgment of God, but God, because he's rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, he chose to reach down, chose to impart unto us a brand new life that is truly a remarkable life in being able to raise us from the dead, giving us that new divine life, the life of God and the soul of man. What a tremendous miracle it is that God has performed. And I think sometimes we talk about being born again and this and that kind of in a commonplace way. It is our jargon. You know, Christianity has its own jargons. We have our own sayings, our own way of saying things. But you know, sometimes we miss the miraculous element of a living God producing life in a dead individual. Dead, yes, dead towards God, and making them alive where they know God, they sense God, they feel God, they walk with God, they think about God, they pray, they pursue God. And that, to me, is a tremendous, tremendous miracle. And I want you to understand also, in reading through these verses, when you come down to verse 4, all the way through the end of verse 10, it has nothing to say about what we do. Not a single thing. There's nothing in there about what we do until the final phrase at the end of verse 10, where we work out what God is working in. And so this whole section is dealing with the tremendous power of God in raising someone from spiritual death to spiritual life. If we understand that biblical concept and truth of spiritual death, and then see one who has been raised from that death to newness of life and become a new creation in Christ Jesus, then we will say, what a tremendous miracle. And I think everyone here who has been born of the Spirit of God, who has been born of God, would amen the fact it would take a miracle. You say that sometimes of other people, take a miracle for them to be saved. Well, that's exactly what's available. A miracle of God, a work of God, a work of God by His Spirit, a work of God deep within the recesses of the human heart, whereby He imparts life, brings them forth into a new domain of living, once in a domain of darkness, now in a domain of light. It is a miracle only God can work, and that's exactly what we have here. But let me also say, with all of that, when this miracle takes place within our hearts, that doesn't mean everything in life is done with as far as the struggles and problems that we have to go through. In fact, it often brings with it its own struggle. But before I go completely into that, I just want to share with you something about that life. And then I want to deal something with that conflict. I want to say about that life that it is permanent, And nothing, and I mean nothing, can ever take it away from the individual. When God has worked that miracle of new life within us, when we are born again, there is nothing, no one, anything that can ever take it from us. I didn't make that up. That's found throughout Scripture. Let me just quickly read a couple of Scriptures. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I give unto them eternal life." Now, when we think of eternal life, normally I think we think in terms of duration. This is something that is going to last forever, and that is true. But eternal life is a life of the eternities. It is a life of God placed down within that individual. It's not just one of duration. It is one of quality. It's one of newness. It's something that we can never manufacture ourselves. It's not something that comes up, springs up from the earth. It's not a homegrown thing. It is something that comes down from heaven by the strength and power of God working in an individual's life. And then again, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up in the last day. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, the life of eternity, and I will raise him up in the last days." But, as I've already pointed out, it also brings with it its conflicts. For we still, even though we have a new center, even though we have a new life within us, even though the life of God is in the soul of man, it doesn't mean that all conflicts have ended, for we still have the flesh to deal with. Paul said, "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Have you been there? Here it is, the Spirit of God is pulling you in one direction, while the flesh is pulling you in another, and it doesn't seem you can do what you want to do. You can give into the flesh, but you're not happy with that, because the Spirit won't let you be happy with that. But you give into the Spirit, and yet the flesh still wants to pull and tug and pull you back and to pull you down. I think at all who are born of God experience something of that inward struggle. Let me just share with you quickly a personal illustration of that. I have been, most of my life since I became a Christian, a fairly optimistic person. But I have found in the last few years that I go through times of deep, deep darkness. Deep darkness. And by that, I don't mean that I'm in danger of taking my own life or in danger of hurting someone else. I simply mean I go through these periods of what I guess we would call depression, discouragement. I get down. And the truth of the matter is, I don't always handle them very well. I really don't. And I'm aware that I don't handle them very well. You see, being born of God does not mean that all these problems and stresses and difficulties of life just disappear. I know Jesus said, "I came to give you life and life more abundantly," and that certainly is true. I know something of an abundant life, but it does not negate the fact that I go through periods of discouragement. I am thankful that God does not allow me to continue long in that condition. But you know what it is? And this is why I'm telling the story. You know what it is that keeps me going in the darkest points of my life, when I just sit with my head down, where I can see nothing good coming my way? What keeps me going is the spark of the life of God within my soul. There's something in me that will not give up. No matter how I seem to fail, no matter how I do fail, there's something in me that keeps me getting back up, keeps me going, keeps me praying, keeps me in the Word, keeps me crying out. And I say that we are not immune to those kinds of things, but nevertheless, there's a life within us that nothing at all can ever quench. I don't know what struggles you find in your life as you seek to live out this spiritual life in a world that's opposed to it, but I know that God has a reason, and I know that He will see you through it, and ultimately He'll give you the victory that is in Jesus and Jesus alone. Now, let me say another thing about that life. That life can never be extinguished. I've already said that. But that life can seem, in our conscious experience, to grow very, very dim at times. And I would say to that, what I have observed, normally when that life grows dim, it's because of neglect. Neglect. Neglect of God's means of grace. Neglect of prayer. Neglect of the Word of God, daily hearing a message from God. A neglect of worship. And I would even say a neglect of using your gifts unto the glory of God. For he ends this section with that thought, you are his workmanship. In other words, God has created you. It's God's work. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Let us be people who do not quench the Spirit of a living God. 1 Thessalonians 5. You know what that word quench means? It means to put the fire out. To put the fire out. Let us be people who do not quench the Spirit of God, but instead give full access to God in every area of our lives. I want to say in conclusion how we should rejoice in a miracle that God has performed in our lives. I have been reading through and studying through the book of Isaiah in chapter 40, where it describes God as so immense that he knows every single star, all the hundreds of millions of galaxies. He knows them all, that he can measure all of them with a hand span. A God who knows every single individual. A God who looks upon this earth and all the people and everybody and knows them intimately through and through. And that great God has reached down into your heart. A God who's incomprehensible. We can never fully know the tremendous power, the tremendous might, the tremendous knowledge of God. But that God has chosen to work in your heart to impart unto you new life. And oh, how we ought to stand in awe of what God has done for each and every one of us who have accepted Christ and looked to Him. He who created the heavens and earth has reached down personally into our lives to create within us new life. And this morning, if you have not experienced that new life, if you think you are too far gone, too far down, it can never happen to you. I've already said, it's not something you can do. It is not something you can do. But it is guaranteed that if you look unto Christ and you trust in Him, you accept Christ, you look to Him and to Him alone, you cry out unto God for forgiveness and for acceptance, that God will work in your heart to grant unto you a new life It'll give you a new perspective, a new way of living, a new future, an eternal future. Thank you.